So I want to talk a little bit this morning on the theme from an old hymn that you know pretty well, most of you. We're climbing Jacob's ladder, and the line that comes to mind is that every round goes higher and higher. Every round goes higher and higher. Now, two images come to mind. First of all, there's what we call a musical round, where you kind of bring it up a half step and another half step, and you kind of go up the music scale. You know, so you start, every round goes, and then every round goes, it keeps coming up the scale. And it gets higher and brighter as you go. But I'm also especially mindful of that this ladder kind of has a vision in my mind of more of a circular staircase. You keep coming back around to the same side, but you're one level higher every time you do. You start out and you move around that circle, but the next time you come around to that same place in the circle, you're one level higher and one level higher. Every round of that circular Jacob's ladder gets you higher and higher. And so this title of the message, Every Round, goes higher, higher. Now here we are in Lent, and in Lent we particularly meditate upon the cross. And the Lord wants to teach us a little bit today about the cross, about the, if you will, the purpose of the cross and about the power of the cross. And so we see this wonderful scene where they go up on the mountaintop and they see the Lord Jesus in all of his glory. Oh, church, they see him in all his glory. But I don't want to get you up there too quick because we got a little bit of a climb to make. I said we got to make a little bit of a climb. And so I don't want you to miss the opening line of the gospel that Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain. I say he led them up a high mountain. You know, most of us moderns, we're not in good shape like the ancient folks were. Because we ride, but they walked, all right? And we get all winded just climbing one flight of stairs. Where's the elevator, you know? My father always had a philosophy. He said, Charlie, why walk when you can ride? Well, anyway, I'm just going to say it that they had to make this climb up a high mountain. Now, some of us here have been to that mountain. It's called Tabor in the Holy Land, and tradition says that's the mountain of the Transfiguration. Now, we did not walk up that mountain. I'm going to tell you right now. It's not a little hill. It's a mountain. And we had to get in these special buses with special transmissions that go vroom, vroom, vroom up the backside of that hill. You got your life in your hands. They go whipping around these dead man curves, you know? And you just hope there isn't a bus coming from the other direction. So we're holding on, but we're riding up. But even riding up, it took us time to get up that mountain. And when you get up there, I've been up there a couple of times now in my life, and you look out onto the Jezreel Valley. It's like being up in an airplane. I mean, you're way up there looking down on the Jezreel Valley, sometimes called the Megiddo or the Valley of Armageddon. You're looking down on this green, luscious valley, and you might as well be up in an airplane. Jesus led them up a high mountain. I'm going to guess they took the better part of a day to climb to get to the top of that mountain. I do have it on the best of authority that Simon Peter, complaining all the way, did break out into a song. He said, Lord, I'm coming up on the rough side of the mountain. I'm doing my best to carry on. Peter kept saying, are we there yet? Are we there yet? And, you know, I can imagine the disciples saying, Lord, what are we doing? You know, what's the point in climbing to the top of this mountain? And the Lord said, wait till you see. Wait till you see. You won't ask while we climb to the top of this mountain when you see what you're going to see. Amen, church? Why are we having to climb this high mountain? Are we there yet, Lord? Wait until you see. Now, church, I'm not just talking about Peter. I'm not trying to pick on Peter with my preacher's imagination. I'm just trying to say that what Peter says, we say, don't we? Come on, church. I'm not talking about necessarily literal mountains, but allegorical mountains. Some of us might say, Lord, why do I have to climb this high mountain? This mountain of suffering, this mountain of concern or of anxiety, this mountain of effort and difficulty and trials and setbacks. Lord, are we there yet? Okay, you're praying with me. Some of us know what it means to come up on the rough side of the mountain. Most of us have been there, and some are maybe there right now. And you're saying, how much longer, Lord? Why do I have to climb this high mountain? And the Lord is saying something to all of us. Wait until you see. Jesus said, you in this world, you shall weep and mourn while the world rejoices. But you will see me again, and your heart will rejoice. And on that day, you'll have no more questions to ask me. St. Paul said that this momentary affliction is producing for us a glory beyond all comparison to the suffering. So again, the Lord is saying, look, follow me, if you will, up this high mountain. And some of us, like Peter, I'm just imagining Peter saying all this, but some of us, maybe like Peter or James and John, are saying, Lord, how come? What's this all about? Why do we got to go up this big mountain? Are we there yet? And the Lord doesn't really say anything except wait until you see. Now they're going to see. Now you and I know how this story ends, amen? Guess what? You also know how your story is going to end. Because Jesus already told you, if you will continue to climb with me and you won't turn back, if you will continue to climb with me, I am promising you a view to die for. Literally and figuratively. You got to die to get there, but I promise you a view so fantastic, you're not going to ask any more questions. You're not going to say, how come we had to make that climb? You say, ah, now I get it. But we're not there yet. And neither are Peter, James, and John. They're still making their way. I haven't gotten to that part of the homily yet. They're making their way up this hill. And again, they're asking why. And so do we. Now, I want to just say to you that I'd like to give you a few teachings. Remember, they're climbing to get somewhere. Amen? And so are we. But maybe another way of spelling out the purpose, something of the purpose of the cross in our life. Now, I've listed a few, and I have some scriptures I want to keep handy here, so I'm going to refer to my notes. But I want to say there's a purpose to crosses and sufferings in our life. Now, listen, I'm going to just give you a rule, and you need to remember it. The Lord never permits crosses or sufferings for us except for this one reason. He knows that they will bring about something even better. Now think about it. If you've been a parent, and many of you have, sometimes you had to impose some difficulties on your children. And you didn't do that because you're into pain. At least I hope not. If you do, I want to give you a number of a good psychotherapist that I know. You didn't do it because you're into pain, but because you realize that you need to put your kid through that so that something greater would come. Amen? And it's the same with the Lord. If he permits any suffering in your life or any crosses or trials, it's only because he knows he can bring something greater out of it. Now, with that in mind, I want to say that the Lord then permits for all of us some crosses. Now, what are some of the reasons? Now, I've listed a few of them here. They all kind of rhyme to help you remember. So if any of you do take notes, they're all going to kind of rhyme. I'll just list them and then I'll tell you each of them. The Lord permits crosses to direct us, to inspect us, to correct us, protect us, and perfect us. Now, first of all, he gives us crosses to direct us. You know, sometimes when the cross comes up in our life, certain doors close, but other doors might open. Some years ago, I was dating a girl, beautiful young woman named Denise, and I was back in college, and I was getting ready to get married to her. But then she dumped me. Now, without giving you the details, what happened was she got eyeglasses. And she said, well, I can do better. Now, frankly, church, it's been over 30 years. I don't even remember the details, all right? But I'm just going to say it was probably all my fault, you know? Just say, somebody say amen. Amen. It was all your fault, Pastor. But I'm just going to say that I was brokenhearted, church. Some of you have been through that. You've had losses in life. Now, it might not be a romantic love that you lost. It might be some other. But I'm just going to tell you, that door closed. But the Lord opened another door. Because you see, even at that time, I was beginning to wonder if I was called to be a priest. Well, the Lord gave me a message. He planted down the cross of brokenheartedness in my life. And he said, yes, you're called to be a priest. And he directed me. He opened up a path for, he closed one path, and that was painful. But he opened up another door, another path. And I want you to know, I've been awfully blessed ever since. I love being a priest. You know, I value marriage, and I value that beautiful thing that many of you share, that the Scots are sharing for 50 years. What a magnificent testimony to the beauty of marriage. But for me, the Lord had something else, a different kind of a marriage. I am not a bachelor. I do have a bride, the church. She is beautiful, but very demanding. Talk about the honey-do list, huh? But I'm just going to say, the Lord's been good to me. But he put a cross in my path and said no. And that hurt. Now look, you've got your own stories, amen? It might not be about that particular crossroad in your life. But maybe you had a job opportunity that didn't come through for you. But the Lord opened up something else that's gone well for you. Maybe there's just something in your life that something had to come to an end. It might even be something like the death of a parent. And all of a sudden you had to realize, I need to now step up to some leadership in my family. And the Lord opens up doors that way. It's time to call the parent home, and now I want you to take up that role. Whatever it might be, I'm just going to tell you, sometimes the Lord uses crosses to direct us. Now, I'm mindful of an old Mahalia Jackson song. It says, the way may not be easy, Lord, but you never said that it would be. But if my way gets a little too easy, Lord, I tend to stray from thee. And so the song goes on to say, Lord, don't move my mountain, but give me the strength to climb it. Don't take away the stumbling blocks, but lead me all around it. So the Lord permits some of these things in life to direct us. Without some struggles, we tend to wander off. I'm just going to say it plain. We are like sheep. We are wayward animals. We wander off. And the Lord sometimes has to call us back through the cross and say, help me, Lord. I'm glad you finally got your attention. So the Lord uses crosses sometimes in life to direct us. Now, he also uses crosses in life to inspect us. How do you really know that your faith is real? You know, the danger is that sometimes we all throw around slogans like, don't be afraid, just trust God. By the way, that's good advice. The question is that real for you, or are you just saying what you're supposed to say? Sometimes the Lord says, let's inspect and see what you're really made of. And so he allows us some difficulty so that we can really learn what it means to have faith. Our faith can become purified, and we really learn what it means to trust God. It's not just a slogan that we throw around when someone else is in trouble. It's something now that I've got to begin to learn. And so through the cross, I learned to inspect myself. You know, think of a tea bag, for example. You got to throw it into some hot water to find out what it's made of. Amen? You got to find out whether it's got a good flavor and so on, and you got to put it into a little bit of hot water. Sometimes, again, we talk about how gold and silver and so on are purified and become stronger because they're put into the fire. How do we make steel except that we take iron ore and we put it in the fire and we make it stronger? We, if you will, let its good qualities come to the surface and the bad stuff go away. So the Lord sometimes uses crosses to not just direct us, but to inspect us. So we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, and he says this, "In this you ought to greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have to suffer all kinds of trials. These trials exist only to test your faith and see if it is strong and pure." So again, we see in the cross sometimes an inspection that's going on. We inspect our own faith. We learn a little bit about ourselves. We learn the limits of our strength, but also the strengths that we do have. And we learn and inspect ourselves, and God inspects us in that way too. So the Lord directs us through the cross and inspects us. He also corrects us. From the book of Psalms, it says, "Before I was afflicted, I strayed." Let me repeat that, church. Before I was afflicted, I strayed. But now, I keep your word. Likewise, we read in Psalm 119, that same psalm, says, "It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn the wisdom of your ways." You know, I'm going to tell you right now, you can go to lots of parties and cabarets and dance up a storm, but you're not going to get wisdom usually that way. You know where you get wisdom? At the cross. It's the cross that brings forth wisdom. It's the cross that brings forth strength in us. You know, we should all have some parties in our life. Jesus went to parties. But you know, at the end of the day, we really learn wisdom at the foot of the cross. Years ago, when I was coming out of seminary, my spiritual director there said to me, "Now look, Charles, you're going to the diocese and you're going to be, you know, you're out of my care, and I want you to go find a spiritual director. And I want you to look for a priest who has suffered. Find a priest who has suffered. That's the only criteria I'm going to give you. If you're going to look for a spiritual director, look for a priest who has suffered, because he's got wisdom. Don't trust one who hasn't suffered." So again, there's something about suffering that tends to correct us, tends to give us wisdom. And again, the psalm says, "Before I was afflicted, I strayed." I will say that some of us have had to learn the hard way that God's a little smarter than we thought after all. How many of you even think you're about your own parents? You know, you got to be, when you were young, you thought you knew a few things. You got a little bit older, you find out, I do know a very few things. And you find out that your parents were actually right about a lot of things after all. Come on, church. Well, it's the same with God. We make our journey, we have falls, we get into conflicts, our sins begin to pile up consequences in our life, and we go, "Oh, I could have had a V8. I don't know, you're supposed to hit your forehead, is that how the... I could have had a V8. I could have had God's wisdom, but I went off and did my own dumb things. But now, I finally come to my senses, and I'm going back to my father, like the prodigal son." See, he got into trouble. The cross came to him, and the Lord directed him back. The Lord also corrected him, and the Lord inspected him. Now, we're also going to see that crosses have a way of directing us, inspecting us, correcting us, but also of protecting us. You know, church, sometimes discovering our limits is a good thing and a healthy thing, and it keeps us from getting to all kinds of trouble. All kinds of trouble. I've met folks who've had a heart attack who finally say, "Now I can quit drinking." They couldn't quit drinking until that moment. Or maybe they really couldn't change their diet, but they got a wake-up call, and the Lord has helped them to really make that decision to eat more healthy, to avoid alcohol, whatever it might be. Sometimes the Lord allows a cross to protect us. Maybe you were late coming to church today. No, none of you are ever late, are you? I'm never late either. But maybe you were late today because if you had been on time, you'd have been in that intersection when the truck ran the red lights. See, I don't know, church, but sometimes we have to accept that God delays us. God gets in our way sometimes and blocks our agenda because he's saying, stop, you don't want to go there. Slow down, be a little late, and lose the overtime, but slow down for a minute. I don't know, there's a mystery to this. I'm just going to say, though, there's been a few times in my life where I didn't get to something. And one time I was working at Dart Drug years ago. Gosh, must be 35 years ago. Remember Dart Drug? Well, I worked the night shift, 11 to 7, $4 an hour. That was back in the early 80s and late 70s. And I'm just going to say that one night I overslept. I woke up, couldn't believe it. I said, oh my gosh, I missed the whole day. I mean, it was actually the night. But I woke up at like 6 in the morning. I was supposed to have been at work. No one had called. I said, come to find out, I missed a day's pay. But come to find out, the store was robbed at gunpoint that night. When I got up at 6 a.m., the reason no one had called me is they had all been locked in the trash compactor. So I got there to work to go to apologize to my boss. All these red lights, the cars, the cops, they're trying to get the trash compactor open to get the employees out. So I got to sleep in a warm bed, and they spent the night in the trash compactor. Lord have mercy. And he did. You just don't know sometimes what the Lord is up to when you experience some things in life that don't go right. But he might be protecting you from something that you just don't know about. So the Lord wants to direct us, to inspect us, correct us, protect us, and finally to perfect us. You see, crosses are like, well, it's like you're gold, and I'm gold, but gold has imperfections, it has impurities, and the way you purify gold is you put it in the fire, you burn away the impurities, and what you have at the end of the day is solid, pure, and beautiful gold. Job says, God knows the way I take, and when I have come forth through this fire, I shall come forth as pure gold. And so Job had his faith perfected and beautifully purified. And so the Lord has to sometimes perfect us. And so 1 Peter says this, you are being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. That's our life. We have to have this purification to become the real gold that we're called to be. Romans chapter 5 says this, we can rejoice when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they're good for us. They help us to be patient, and patience develops character and strength, and this strength helps us to trust God more, until finally our hope and our faith become strong and sure and steady. Church, I've been through trials. Anyone here been through some trials? But I will say, I've also learned that God has led me through those trials. Church, are you going through or are you getting stuck on the trial? The Lord wants to lead you through, and he will, and I'm a witness. The Lord has led me through trials. And now as I look back, my faith is stronger. I think you know my story. I had a terrible problem with anxiety. I was worried about everything. Now I don't worry about much anything. But I had to make the climb. I had to learn to trust God. See, some of my staff will say he should worry about a few more things than he does worry about. So help me, Lord. Help me to have that balance. But you see, at the end of the day, church, there's a place for the cross in our life. The Lord led them up a high mountain. Why? Why do I have to make this climb? Wait till you see. But even on the way, and even in the climb itself, the Lord is working in your life. He's protecting you. He's inspecting you. He's correcting you. He's protecting you. And he's perfecting you. That's what the Lord's up to. So there's a place for the cross. Now, then we move then from the purpose of the cross to the, if you will, the productiveness of the cross. Because we see next that Peter gets up there and he's like, wow! By the way, that's a direct translation of what Peter said. Just say it with me. Wow! Wow! Lord, this is so great. Now I get it. Now I understand why we had to make the climb. It was all worth it. In fact, it's so worth it, I'm going to pitch a tent here, and I ain't ever leaving. Let's just stay here. All right? Now, church, I want to just say to you, if you look back in your life, what do you value most that didn't come at the cost of a cross, at the price of a climb? Maybe it's your career. Maybe it was the day your son or daughter graduated. How proud you were. And you think of all the years and the tears. You think of all the sacrifices and the suffering and the difficulties. But there they were, they go up to get the diploma, and you're so proud. Maybe it's, as I say, some talent or gift that you've developed. Maybe it's some remarkable moment in your life of accomplishment where you've worked and worked and worked and it's finally complete. Whatever it is, church, don't you look back and say, my soul looks back and wonders how I got over. My soul looks back and wonders how I got over. But here I am and I say, thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you. All the sacrifices were worth it. We have those moments in our life. I just thank God for so many of the wonderful things he's done for me. But I look back and I realize not just the sacrifices I made, but the sacrifices so many other people made so that I could be rejoicing in the harvest. Now let's just take something that's right in front of us, this beautiful building. Now, people put nickels and dimes together to build this thing, and all through the decades and the years that we've been here, you have put nickels and dimes and dollars and $20 and lots of money so that we could keep this building beautiful and restored. Don't we have a beautiful building? Praise God. And it's shouts sacrifice. Your sacrifices and the sacrifices of those who have come before us going all the way back. Now, church, you drove on roads to get here. Do you know that someone made great sacrifices to pave those roads? Working in the stifling heat, putting down asphalt, working in the frigid cold. We just drive right on the road, don't even think about it. Somebody, I say, somebody sacrificed so you could drive on that road to get here today. Are you praying with me? Do you understand everything we have that we most value, even things we're just sort of, we hardly even think about, come to us at the price of a climb, the price of a cross? There is a productiveness to the cross. And so the Lord, first of all, shows us, if you will, this teaching about the cross, that there's a purpose to the crosses in our life. He led them up a mountain. And then he brings them to a moment of appreciating the glory, the fruitfulness of the climb. And oh, Peter says, oh, Lord, wow! Let's just stay here. But then we come then to this final thought I want to leave you with. It isn't time for Peter to have a permanent enjoyment. He has a morsel or a foretaste of something that's going to come to us one day in all of his glory. Church, I'm going to tell you right now, if you've had those moments of senses of accomplishments, of gratitude, where you said, wow, the sacrifices, now they all come to this, and it was worth it. I'm glad you've had those moments, and I've had them too. In fact, I try to have them every day. But I'm going to tell you, it comes a time when we still have to say, but I'm not done yet. And I'm not to that place where this glory will never be taken away. You know, Peter wants to pitch a tent and stay there, and the Lord says, not time for you yet, my friend. We've got to go down this mountain now. We've got to make a difficult passage to Jerusalem. I've got to go up another mountain called Calvary. And I'm going to go up on that mountain, and I'm going to endure a cross, and then I'm going to go over that mountain and into glory forever. And for you, church, for all of us, some of us still have a few more mountains to climb. Some of us have a few more stretches of road and valleys. We enjoy the moments the Lord gives us as a foretaste of the glory that is to come. But I simply say to you, there is a pattern in our life of the cross and the resurrection. Now, every day you get asked 100 times at least, how you doing? And you always say, fine, okay. You know, here's the biblical answer, though. When someone says, how you doing? You say, always carrying about in my body the dying of Christ so that also the rising of Christ may be manifested in me. What did he say? What I'm teaching you, though, is this. Your life is the Paschal mystery. Every day you are dying with Christ, and every day you're rising with him. You're not just doing it every day, but you're doing it every week. There are patterns in your life where you go through and you experience the cross, and then there's patterns where you experience his resurrection. I'm just going to tell you, for now, your life and my life is the Paschal mystery. Always dying with Christ, always rising with him. So that's how you're doing. You're dying and you're rising, all in the same moment. And I'm just going to say, there will come a day, though, church. I say there will come a day. Right now, sometimes the Lord says, I know you're rising with me, but it's time to die with me a little more. And I'm going to lead you through your Jerusalem, and I'm going to lead you up your final Calvary. And you will come to a place where joys will be unending and the glory will never end. Only problem is, you got to die to get there. Now, all of a sudden, some of you want to put on the brakes. But I'm just going to tell you, there's lots of these mountains, things we... But at the end of the day, we're going to go up a final hill with Jesus. He's going to take you there. And you might say, why, Lord? Are we through yet? Almost. Almost. Finally, I want to just finish Peter's story with you. Peter had a few more mountains to climb, a few more things to go through. But there came a day in Peter's life, some 30-some years after Jesus died and went to glory, where Peter was taken out to a hillside called the Vatican Hill in Rome, outside the city gates, called the Vatican Hill, Peter's last hill. And Peter was there, crucified, upside down, to death. And he died there. And Jesus finally came to Peter and said, Peter, it's time to pitch the tent. It's time to come home to glory. Peter, now. Now. You wanted to stay on that mountain called Tabor, but I had some other hills for you. And I've led you to this hill called the Vatican, outside the city of Rome. Now, Peter, it's time to pitch your tent in glory forevermore. Lord, it's good to be here. Peter, now. Go ahead, say it, Peter. Wow! Wow! And Peter, you can keep saying that now forever. And your day will come, and so will mine. The Lord will lead you up your final hill, and you'll stay with him in glory forever. If you're faithful to him, I promise you in Jesus Christ, that every one of the crosses will produce for you, and there will come a day in your life when the final cross will be accomplished, and you'll go home to glory forever. I promise you in Jesus Christ, if you are faithful, that will be your glory. And you'll be able to say with Peter, wow, wow. It was worth it, Lord. All those questions I had, all those concerns, they're all finished. I get it now. The Lord said, in this world you will weep and mourn while the world goes on rejoicing, but you will see me again, and I will give you a joy that the world didn't give and the world can't take away. And you will have on that day no more questions to ask me. You'll say, all you'll say is, wow, thank you. Thank you, Lord, because every round goes higher, higher, every round. Soldiers of the cross, every round, higher, higher.